or interpret Scripture. You can, if one Scripture doesn't agree with the other with other Scriptures, well, there's a problem. Scripture agrees. There's an analogy of faith, talking about it agreeing with each other. The oneness or single meaning of Scripture, meaning that Scripture only means one thing. Have you ever heard people say that, well, Scripture means this to me. Well, what does it mean to you? Bad hermeneutics. It would actually be the next point. There's one interpretation in many applications. Now, that's true. This is what Scripture means. We're not arguing that. That's what it means. That's what we study the Bible for. How does it apply to your life? What's the situation that you, that Scripture relates to you in? It's an application issue. Certainly, there's millions of applications. One interpretation, historical appropriateness. There's the background. Sometimes we have problem with Scripture because we just don't understand the setting. We don't understand why it was written or what it was written for. The checking principle. And then these two last ones are ones that I think are pretty important. The last two are priority of the original language. Now, you can't do that. I understand that. But commend those that do. Martin Luther, the reason that the world changed was because he was in the original languages. Don't look down on the original languages. Maybe you can't do that. That's okay. But it is something that is significant. It's getting to the base of the most precise way of understanding Scripture we possibly can. It is important as much as we can. Now, that doesn't take away from our English translations at all. We have great English translations. But remember, there is a priority of the original language. And then lastly, the necessity of a literal interpretation. I would say most bad religions, cults, come from this principle, not solely, but mainly. Scripture is not literal anymore, so now we can make it say anything we want it to say. We can fill in the blank, anything we want to fill in the blank. So these are principles, these are rules we study by. And if we deviate from those, problems happen. And then lastly, just these six more specific principles. It's that of if you're wanting to study the Bible better, that would be word study, look at the grammar, context. When someone is selling property, real estate, the most important thing about property is what? The most three important things about property is what? And in studying the Bible, the most three important things about understanding the Bible are context. Read the context. Read the Bible as much as you can. Read the narrow context, which is a couple verses above, a couple verses below, and then read the broader context, which is that book. And understand the context, cross-reference as a tool, literary mode, which genre it is, that makes a big difference. Can't get into that, and cultural factors as well. So all of these are issues in helping us in study the Bible. I want to bring those up just so you're aware of them. Obviously, we don't have time to study those and get into them, but I just want you to know that these are principles. These are laws that we all adhere by. And every bad theology happens when these rules are broken at some point. And so as we get into this morning's message, we will understand that even better. Clark, I didn't ask you if you wouldn't mind reading Mark chapter 7, but at this point, if you wouldn't mind standing, we'll have Clark hurry up and open his Bible and turn as quickly as he can to, I'm trying to stall for you, Mark chapter 7, 1 through 13. Mark chapter 7, 1 through 13.
The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. and they observed many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me as korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that."
Thank you, Clark. First point we're going to be looking at this morning is that the Pharisees' judgment of disciples, Pharisees' judgment of the disciples and Jesus, and what we'll see is that it exposes their bad theology. Let's get into that. For the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, and they came as they came to Jerusalem, seeing that some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now this was a delegation sent from Jerusalem to check out and see Jesus. They wanted to find out what's going on. Pharisees, I know you're probably aware of this, but just in case you're not, the Pharisees were a group of people that put more emphasis on the law than they did the Lord. And they were masters of the law. They understood the law, and they would do the law to the T. They polished the outside of their cup beautifully. The inside of their cup was wretched and rotten. And then the scribes were the teachers. They were the lawgivers. They were the ones that made the laws and made these extracurricular teachings as well that they were listening to. And this is the group that came. This is the group that came. And when they came, they evaluated. That's what they were supposed to do. And they evaluated the disciples. And they saw something that brought them great hardship. Oh. They were mortified when they saw this. And that was that some of the disciples were eating bread with impure hands. Now, the word impure hands, that just means, what they mean by impure, they mean washed. They're not washed hands. And the word there for impure just means common. So they were eating food with common hands. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is, the Pharisees' bad doctrine. The problem is their poor doctrine, and they think that the external things, what you touch, what you eat, these things that defile you, these are the things that cause you to sin. They're worried about what they touch. They're worried about washing their hands and making sure that they're clean. We wash our hands because of germs. They wash their hands for ceremonial cleansing because they feel like they're washing sin off their hands. Does that make sense? Well, that's what they were saying. And then they go on, they continue on in that. And they say in verse 3, it said, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews," which wasn't true. This isn't something that all the Jews did. This was a slight exaggeration. "For the Pharisees and some of the Jews, unless they carefully wash their hands, they would not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. So these Pharisees and Jesus, or we came in, we observed the disciples not washing their hands before they eat, before they eating bread. And then here comes the Pietism. We wouldn't even eat. We would go hungry. We would starve ourselves, not just us, but all Jews. That's not true. We would all go hungry because we didn't have our hands cleansed, because we want to make sure that we are self-righteous. Now, they thought that was a good word. We know that's not a good word. And they wanted to clean the outside of their cup as clean as they can, realizing the inside of their cup was horrid and ugly and dirty. And then they said, we are following the teachings of the elders. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is exposing their bad hermeneutics. The elders were the rabbis of old. They put their writings together in a book called the Mishnah. A third of the Mishnah in the very back was all about washing and ceremonial cleansing. If you were here this morning, I caught about 2 minutes of it, but Clark was explaining a little bit of that as well, which I appreciate. He did a very good job explaining the laws and explaining those things. But what they were doing is they were listening no longer to the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to be authoritative. They were allowing this Mishnah to be authoritative. Which rule on the chart of hermeneutics do you think that violated? Quite a few, right? Quite a few. And that was their problem. And they were saying that hey, we follow the traditions. We follow these rabbis. Don't you? And then he continued on, and he, verse 4, and he said, and when they came from the, or when they come from the marketplace, that they don't eat unless they cleanse themselves first. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups, pitchers, copper pots. He said that, look, if I go in the marketplace and somebody who is defiled, somebody who is a sinner, rubs up to me, well, they have sinner stuff all over them. And they're going to transfer their sinner stuff all over me. So now not just my hands are defiled, but my clothes are defiled. My arm got defiled. You know, my arm got defiled yesterday. Oh, it did. You know how my arm got defiled? Is this okay to tell? I had to fix my septic system. I had to stick my hand down a drain out. Well, my arm got defiled, right? And then we poured a bucket of bleach, literally. I know, but I had to do it. I literally poured bleach on my arm and cleansed all that. Okay, are we saying that's defiled? Yes, that is defiled. Rubbing your arm. Sorry, maybe I shouldn't have brought that up. Right in the back. Well, no, I'm not going to touch you today. No, I poured bleach on me. So if there was anything, any germs, they're dead. But they were in the marketplace, you know, rubbing elbows with people, and they were afraid that the sin stuff was going to rub off. And they were afraid that even that they would touch their pots or things like that, they would re-clean clean pots just to make sure they were ceremonially cleaned. And they're, you know, and they're patting themselves on the back for that. I mean, they're looking, they're saying, man, do you know anybody with the outside of a cup cleaner than mine? No, but it's a spittoon inside, right? You guys understand what spittoons are? Yeah, I'm from Texas. I understand what spittoons are. And you can polish the outside of that spittoon nice and brass and shiny and looks like gold and all that as much as you want. The inside is just as horrible as you could ever imagine. So they're bragging, they're boasting, they're feeling their oats, and now they go to condemn. And you got to understand, when we judge people, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, we got to be careful, because here's why. It's a way of taking the weight off ourselves. Why is it that when we worship, it's so easy to think about other people? Hey, you need to be hearing this. This person needs to be hearing this. And it's hard to think about ourselves. Why is that? Because that is human nature. And that is taking our minds off Christ and putting it on ourselves. It's very easy to do. And judging and condemning others is part of our human nature. And it shows us. It teaches us when our eyes are off Christ and they're on the world, when we're feeling very judgmental. But then he goes in verse 5 and he asks this question. So the Pharisees and the scribe asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat the bread with impure hands? Have you ever had somebody come up and ask you just a really dumb question? You know, you think, man, that's just a dumb question. You know, your teachers, all teachers, Larry, your teacher, say there are no... Yeah, we say that, but there are, aren't there? Yes, there are. This being on the top of the heap. This being on the top of the heap. This was a dumb question. You just see Jesus, his mind, well, I'm sure he was, you know, instantaneously knowing what to do, but thinking, well, that's a dumb question. I mean, that you were really coming at this from the wrong perspective, because you see, they were thinking that the outside of their body is what condemns them. Matthew or Mark chapter 7, verse 15, we're going to get to this next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, and they might rise. Mark chapter 7, verse 15 says, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes in him. But the thing which proceeds out of the man can defile that man. What's he talking about? It's not what you eat. It's not what you touch. It's not, you know, someone else can't defile you. They can stick your hand down a sewer, and I realize that is icky and is defiling on another level. But as far as spiritually defiling me, as far as condemning myself before God, nobody can do that to me. Does that make sense? You can't cause me to sin. Does that... Have you ever said that? Well, that person, you know, made me angry. No. That there was nothing outside of the body that can defile you. Nothing at all. You can't make me sin. Did you know that? Well, that's a good one. I can't use that one. But you know, sometimes we tell people, you know, you know, I'm doing this, or you made me do this. No, that's not true. That's bad theology. No, I made myself do this. I chose. To do this. It was myself. It's not what goes in me that defiles me. It's what comes out. Like, they had totally missed the point. Does that make sense? They had missed the point because of their bad theology. They allowed this teaching, Jesus is going to show this, allowed this teaching to come in. And by allowing this teaching to come in, they got their minds set in a different direction, in their mindset on legalism. Now understand, that is everyone's default setting. Everyone's default setting is legalism. You know, all I have to do is do these certain things, and then I make God happy. Have you ever sat there and said, did you know I'm reading my Bible a lot? You know, I'm praying a lot, and I'm making these notches, you know. I'm doing well right now, right? And which just becomes a notch. It just becomes a scorecard to tag and to add work upon work upon work upon work upon work, thinking these works are causing us to get closer to God. And we're going to realize that it's not the works that cause us to get closer to God. It's our heart. Turning our heart. We can turn our actions to religion all we want, but it's just religion. And it's not doing us any favor. Guys, I want to, in putting this point to rest, we don't have a lot of time, but in putting this point to rest, I want to bring out one more thing, and that is about judging. Are we supposed to judge people's doctrine and people's actions? Yes. Sorry. Yes, we are. We're supposed to judge people's doctrine, judge people's action. is there more scripture talking about how we judge than that we should judge? Yes, that's the issue. The issue is that, guys, it's very easy to blame shift into try to put emphasis on someone else and try to take it off ourselves. It's very easy to judge incorrectly. It's very easy to judge ungodly. It's very easy. Should we help people out when they're stuck in sin? Absolutely. We got to do that. Should we help them out their theology if they're teaching bad theology? Yes. You don't want that to corrupt the church, but we have to be careful that sometimes we allow ourselves to get our eyes on other people. To be honest, to take them off ourselves. We're not thinking that. We're not trying to do that purposefully, but it happens. This passage in Matthew is just the best passage I know to help us figure out how to judge. It says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard measures, it will be measured to you." Now, he's not saying don't judge. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying if you judge, you be careful how you judge because you're going to be judged by God the same way you're judging other people. Verse 3 says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of my own eye, and behold, the log is in your own'?" In verse 5, I think there's one more verse there. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your own brother's." That's the advice. That's how we judge right there. So what's this passage saying? If you feel like you need to say something to someone else, you go home and you look at yourself. Go home and evaluate yourself first. Spend time checking out your heart and make sure you're just not trying to blame shift and try to slide the burden onto someone else. Or maybe you're out of proportion and you forget how bad we all are. But by checking yourself first. Now, in checking yourself, here's the thing about checking yourself. If you self-evaluate, where do you need to get real quick? Humble and then the cross. Get to the cross quick. If you self-evaluate, some of you are people that will get stuck in your self-evaluation. Get to the cross quick. Get to the cross real quick. Because some of us, we don't see our sin at all. Others see your sin too much. So if you're on that side, you see your sin too much, get to the cross real quick. But just to remind you about judging people, yes, we do have to stand up for what is right. But in doing that, realize our tendency is to have an unbiblical balance in our judging. Second point we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus judges the Pharisees as lovers of men. Jesus judges the Pharisees as lovers of men. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites in his writings. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship." Okay, we want to hear when we get to heaven what? We don't want to hear this one, right? I mean, if "well done, good and faithful servant" is what we want to hear, this would be the opposite of that. That "but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of men," "these people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts, they're far away from me." They honor me with their lips. Part of far away from it. Guys, we do this every day. We do it every day. We honor God with our mouths, but our hearts are far away from Him. And I don't have a lot of time on this section. I apologize. But we do it every day. We have to understand this is what we don't want. Romans talked about Revelations 2. They talk about the church of Ephesus that they guarded their theology, but their heart was, they were loving something else. And that's exactly what happens to us every day. Why do we go hours and hours going through life and not asking God for help or praying or seeking His face or worshiping Him? Why do we do that? Why do we go hours and hours any day without asking God for help? Well, what's the problem? We think we can do it without Him, right? That is our problem. And when we are like that, these people, going back to verse 6, sorry, Don, you're doing really well. These people are hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone, that's a term for an actor. It's someone that puts on a mask and acts like he's one person while the whole time he's someone else. And these hypocrites, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. I do this every day, all day long, when I'm not in the when I'm in the flesh and not in the spirit. That's what it means. When I'm in the flesh, my heart is honoring something else. My lips are honoring God, but my heart is honoring Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:15-17. I don't have time to read that section. Sorry about that. But we need to be reminded of who Christ is. Be reminded of what He does for us. Allow that to humble us. And at the point of humility is when we find those walls coming down and us crying out for God to help. I was just talking to someone yesterday, and they were talking about, or Friday, they were talking about how their son had gone through all this craziness throughout the last month. And then they said, my prayer life has never been better. I've never been closer to God in the time of my life. So now I'm wondering that when this is all over, what will happen? And yeah, you see, that's what this is saying, that God He puts trials in our lives. He humbles us. And when we're at that point of humility, that's when we see we need God. We can't do it on our own. And it takes a little bit to get us there. Last week, talking about the rowing and all those things. But these men, these people like us, their lips honored God, their hearts were far away. And then he continued on. And Jesus, as he was talking about them, that wasn't enough. Then he says, then also they're teaching as doctrine the precepts of men, neglecting the commands of God. You hold to the traditions of men. But this isn't uncommon. This is something we see in the Roman Catholic Church today. It is still a problem. That's the reason they have problems with their theology. And we see it in the church today. Sometimes we listen to a sermon, we hear what people say, but we don't study Scripture. The Bereans were people who looked at Scripture first, then thought about what people said. When you hear me preach, take these words home and evaluate Scripture. Look at them. It's not about what I say, not about what some other man might say or some other opinion might say. Hopefully, they're saying the right things. But go into Scripture. Look at that. Evaluate that. Self-study. Don't be about what man says. Be about what God's Word teaches, what we're trying to the best of our ability to do. We need to be about that as well. And lastly, Jesus exposed the results of their view of Scripture. As Jesus was answering their question, they came up to Jesus and said, hey, why didn't your disciples wash their hands? He didn't necessarily answer it straight on. But he answered it to the best way that they needed. And he first explained that, hey, number one, you guys aren't righteous anyway. You're saying my disciples are unrighteous because they're not washing their hands. Who are you? You guys are hypocrites. You guys, your hearts, your mouths are following me, but your hearts are way away. You're following the teaching of men. No, you're not following God. Then he goes on and he gives a little bit more explanation, a little bit more detail of how they're following man's teaching and not God's teaching. This is pretty eye-opening. Verse 9. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commands of God in order to keep the traditions. So for Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death." And they understood this. This isn't new to them. They were experts of the law. "But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' or that means has been dedicated or surrendered to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for the father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." So he's saying this, look, you have this written tradition that wasn't intended to nullify Scripture, but it nullified Scripture. This written tradition said this, said if you want to take your possessions and label them as Corban, meaning surrendered, dedicated, given over to God, you can do that. And so therefore, someone asks you for money, including your parents, you could literally say, "I don't have any." But now here's the evil part of that. If down the road you might need that money, you can uncorban the Corban and use that however you want, because what can you do right after it? You can Corban the uncorbaned. And then so therefore it's just a trick. And then it, you know, it's just a loophole. And Jesus said, and you know Scripture says to honor your father and mother and to take care of that, but you have let this extra biblical material come in and nullify Scripture. What's his point? His point is not that they were trying to nullify Scripture, but that bad hermeneutics produces bad doctrine. Every time. It is because they allowed this other material to be elevated equal to Scripture, that's where they got into problems. That's where error came in. That's where things came. Whenever you start listening to systems, that's another one. Man talk about Calvinism and these systems of man, and you start letting your brain be more focused on a system than the Word of God. Troubles are real close. Bad theology is lurking at every corner of that. We can't allow man's systems. We can't allow man's thoughts. We can't allow man's writings, man's opinions to ever come above Scripture. That is where the weak link is. Scripture is the most important and the most basic of it all. I just ran out of time, and having to put it all together in closing. Look, we need to be careful about our hermeneutics. We need to be careful. We need to allow the Word of God to be the Word of God. We need to read that. We need to, every chance we can, shove the Word of God in our brain. It's what's going to change us. It's the only thing that's going to change us. You say, "I'm struggling with..." Read some more. You know, I'm doubting my... Read some more. Read some more. I mean, do you need other Christians? Do you need counseling? Do you need... Yes, we do. But we need to read some more. We need to continue to allow the Word of God to get in our brain as much as we possibly can. Okay, here's the thing. How much TV do we watch compared to reading? Ouch. Right? And we need that. How much time do we spend out in the yard versus fellowship with Christian friends? I mean, we need these things. These are the things that are going to encourage us. These are the things that are going to help us along. But guys, I'm going to tell you the thing that scares me the most How do I keep from honoring God with my lips, but yet my heart being away from Him? How do I keep that from happening? I don't want that. I mean, that scares me. I don't want to just be a man pleaser. I don't want to just be someone that up here in the pulpit and talks about God, but my heart is far away. How do we keep from that? 1 Corinthians 10:13, we just went through that. Set our mind on no matter what it is, doing it all for the glory of God. But another thing is just being reminded of the cross. Just keeping the cross and keeping what He did for us is something close to us in our mind. The cross in itself is so transforming, like we were talking about this morning. It's not just for salvation. It's for sanctification as well. It teaches me everything I need to know for sanctification. That Christ loves me, no matter what. I can fail. And not that I want to fail or I choose to fail. If I don't stop failing, there's an issue there. But that I can fail, and that doesn't change my position with Christ, because it wasn't based upon my works. It wasn't based upon if I washed my hands enough. Think about it. I mean, if I didn't wash my hands enough, God doesn't love me anymore. No. The cross tells me different. It tells me that that His favor is based upon His works. And then I get guilty, and I wonder, what about my sin? You know, is He going to love me because I keep sinning in this one sin? Because someone says, yes. It's not just that He loves you now, but you are a new creation. You are a new creation. That you are the righteousness of Christ. Chew on that for a little bit. Those who put their faith in Christ are the righteousness of Christ. Now, a lot of doubt, a lot of guilt, and a lot of failures get pushed right aside. We start chewing on that a little bit. And then going to the cross reminds us of our position with Christ, reminds us of who we are, reminds us that we're going to be okay. But like we talked about earlier, the reason we have such a hard time worshiping, the hard time these things, is because we allow our mind to get cluttered with the world. I mean, I'm angry at this person. Well, you're not going to worship. I'm depressed. Okay? You can't worship right now. I feel discouraged. I feel, you know, less than this, and I'm more focused on that. I'm worried about this. I'm afraid about this. Well, the worship has gone right out the window. There's no way we can worship until we turn our eyes to Christ and realize, hey, it's okay. In the midst of my fears, in the midst of my anxieties, in the midst of my worries, in the midst of my troubles, Christ is still on the throne. And I have a tendency to trust myself. I'm not talking about you, but me. I trust myself. And that's when I'm taking Him off the throne. And I remember, I remind myself on a daily basis that whatever I do, no matter what it is, do it all for the glory of God. And then remind myself that He loves me and He'll never leave me or forsake me. That scene in the cross. Amen? This time we're going to close in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to have the ushers come up and do an offering for our benevolent fund. This is for those who have needs in our church, our church members, that we give them from time to time. It's a fund in our church. If you want to give to that, you can. And after the offering, Tamara's going to close us in a closing song. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for the fact that You love us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. But Lord, I pray that You help us with our hermeneutics. Help us with the way that we look at Your Word, the priority we put on that, and never to put anything else more important. Father, allow us to humble ourselves. Allow us to remember that, Lord, we can't do it without You, and we need You in everything. And Father, my prayer is that You keep me from just being an external believer and my heart being cold. turn my heart towards you as well. Father, I pray that you might do this to our whole church, and that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, Lord, bless this offering that's given to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can take the offering, and then we'll close it. For being here this morning, I want to remind you that we're having a care group at our house at 6 o'clock tonight. 6 o'clock. And you are welcome and dismissed. Amen.